They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? If any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is a loud morning, isn't it? All right, he's got us. So, good morning again. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors here. I'm the pastor of spiritual formation, discipleship, and this morning our sermon is about discipleship. That's where we're going to go. But I want to start with this picture. Anyone ever seen this movie? Yeah, White Man Can't Jump. That's right. 1992. I was, 13 years old and should not have been watching this movie, but I loved this movie. And but this scene right here is one of my favorites in the movie. It's pretty incredible, actually. And maybe you remember it, but they're riding down the road, and the two in the front, that's obviously Woody Harrelson. He plays this character named Billy Hoyle. And that's Wesley Snipes in the back. He plays a character named Sidney Dean. And that's Billy's girlfriend in front. And Billy sticks in a tape, and Jimi Hendrix comes on. "Purple Haze, all over my," you know, and Sidney in the back goes, "Whoa, what is this?" He goes, "It's Jimi Hendrix." He goes, no, "I know who it is, but why are you listening to Jimi? Why are you playing Jimi?" is what he says. He goes, "Because I like to listen to it." He goes, "That is the problem right there. White people love to listen to Jimi, but you can't hear Jimi. You listen to Jimi, but you can't hear Jimi." And back and forth, you know, they argue, "What are you talking about?" And then his girlfriend's like, "What are you talking about? His band was white." You know, and they have it's hysterical back and forth. But there's something to that, isn't there? See, what Sidney's getting at is that there is an experience that Jimi is singing about that a black man understands that a white man can't, right? And he's like, "So you listen to it, but you don't hear it like I hear it." This morning, we return to our series on seeing, savoring, and showing Jesus. And in that series, that's exactly what we've been talking about. What there is listening and hearing, here is looking and seeing. There is a difference between looking at Jesus and maybe looking like everyone else might look at him and then actually seeing him. There is something about identifying with him, walking with him, understanding his life in a way that the disciples are beginning to understand it, that when seeing him that way, it leads to transformation. It leads to a depth of identifying with him that transforms you. And that's where we're going this morning, because we're at that place in Mark's gospel where Mark is going to talk. He's going to start talking about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. What will it mean if you really see me a certain way? What will it look like now for you to follow me? What will that mean for you? And now the ante goes up. They really begin to understand now, because he's going to say it plainly. This is what it will mean to follow me. This is what it will mean for you. And so do we have eyes to see him this morning? Have we merely been looking at him, or do we see him? And so let's jump into the text and ask that question. We're going to look at two things that he shows us through this bizarre text. Isn't it bizarre? Just a strange text. It's one that's not well known, actually, because it's the only place it happens is in the book of Mark. No other gospel records this encounter with this blind man. It's nowhere else. So it's unique to Mark. And as it's unique to Mark, we get to the book, chapter 8 in the book. And chapter 8 is the hinge of Mark. 1 through 8, who is this man? Now, from now on, what will it mean that now that we've named who he is, what will that mean for the disciples? What will that mean for us? This is the hinge of Mark. And so we're going to look at two things. The problem of blindness. Jesus is saying there is a problem with blindness. And number two, the process of discipleship. So the problem of blindness and the process of discipleship. So again, who is Jesus? Peter gives the answer, doesn't he? You are the Messiah. And in Matthew's book, Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you. The flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father revealed this to you. There is something beautiful happening here. Beautiful to see how the disciples, as Peter speaks for them, they're starting to get it. And so what's up with this story? And so in Mark, in chapter the end of chapter 6 through the end of chapter 7, you basically have stories that repeat themselves in a way. They're different, but they're repeating themselves. Meaning, so Jesus feeds 5,000 people. The disciples, don't you yet see? They don't get it. Not only do they not get it, the religious people, no one understands who Jesus is. And he keeps saying, do you not yet see? Do you not yet understand? And so then you a lot of things happen. Then he feeds he heals a deaf mute man. Remember, he spits and touches his tongue and his ears, and the man can talk and everything's clear now. Well, then he feeds 4,000 people, and then we get to this miracle. Right? And so the same thing's happening, and slowly Jesus has been helping them see who he is. And then, so we get to this story. And the details of this story are bizarre, like I said. Jesus is, the crowd brings this man, please heal this man. Touch him so he can see again. And so Jesus takes him, and he takes him off by himself. Away from everyone else outside of the village. He comes to him. He spits in his face. Or maybe he spits in his hand and touches his eyes. We don't know. We do know this, though. It wasn't this spit that healed him. How do we know? Because when he says, are you healed? Remember, I see people, but they look like trees. And so what does Jesus do? Does he spit again? No, he touches them again. So Jesus' touch heals this man. The spit, guys, I'm just going to tell you, I wrestled with it all week. This is the second time I've preached this text, and I still don't get it. All the commentaries I read, no one really gets it. Of why he does this. Some people say he's showing the offensiveness of what it means to follow him. Most people say Jesus is getting very intimate. You know what we thought about this week, though? Jen, my wife, we were in staff meeting. And she goes, you know, it reminds me of what happened to me and Lincoln the other day. The other day, Lincoln's always got something on his face. She leans down and tries to wipe it off, you know, some chocolate or something, and it won't come off. And so Lincoln's like, you know, he's like trying to pull away from her. So she does the old lick and reaches down and he goes, you got it? And she goes, yeah, I did. He goes, how? I spit. He goes, oh, you know. But so who is it that puts spit on a person's face most readily? It's a parent. That's what I want it to mean. I mean, I hope that what we're seeing is the intimacy Jesus is showing with this man. The touch, him moving towards this man, right? Such a beautiful picture there. But When Jesus does things like this, this is the only place that we have a two-layer healing where, what do you see? I see people, it didn't work, right? Jesus touches the man and it doesn't work. Now, other places, Jesus doesn't even go to the guy's house in another city and the person's healed. We just did Jairus' daughter. We did that the other day. Jesus, a woman touches him and is healed without Jesus even looking at her or knowing who it is, right? And then he goes to this Jairus' daughter's house. He does these different things. So we know whenever he does something, it's intentional. There is something intentional happening here. And it's always not, it's not because Jesus needs to do it. It's for those watching. It's for those receiving. And that's what's happening here. There is something that this story tells us. And that's why Mark, Peter, this is Peter's recollection of what happened with Jesus. Mark is the secretary of Peter, if you didn't know. Mark, the book of Mark is written by Mark, but it's Peter's account of what happened to Jesus. So Peter is remembering, this is what Jesus did. And we're putting that here because we're going to tell you something about what discipleship will mean through this story with the blind man. And so he touches him. The last thing I'll say about it, if this didn't happen, you know it'd be stupid to put it here. It makes Jesus look bad, doesn't it? It makes him look like he's impotent. He can't heal this man, or it takes multiple times. And so if it's not those things, it must have really happened, and there's details there. What does it mean? What are we to learn for? Why is it here? Well, it's to answer how Jesus goes about doing his discipling us, how he helps us see, because no one's getting him. He's teaching us the problem of blindness. There is a problem, and blindness is deep inside of us. There is a blindness that goes beyond physical. For him, it was physical, but for Peter, it's spiritual. And what we're going to do is, this whole series has been about seeing, savoring, and showing Jesus. We've been talking about all these ways we see him, we begin to savor him, and we show him. But this, now we're going to look these last 3 to 4 weeks at one life. And we're going to watch a man, Peter, who goes from, you know the stories of Peter. We've even talked about a lot of them. He goes from being this man who just doesn't get it to, and running away and denying Jesus, to the boldness of leading the church in Acts. We're going to watch his life over the next 4 weeks and just see it all come together with him. And so Jesus is saying, the way Peter, the way disciples, the way you will be healed is through multiple touches. There will be a process to your healing. The depth of your blindness is deep, and it will be a process of me moving you forward and helping you see. But your blindness is deep. It's real. And unless I touch you, unless I'm the one who does it, you will not be able to see. That's the first thing I want you to get from it, that we're all spiritually blind. And Jesus has to touch us. He has to heal us. He has to put his hands in the places of our eyes to help us see in a metaphorical kind of way. He has to give us sight. Why is that important? The first reason is important, it levels the playing field. You know, if it was up to us, it would be about, all right, who's stronger at it? Who's better at it? And we could all just kind of do it corporately, right? We try to get to the top. I want to be the strong one. But no, he's saying, no. I have to do it. I have to be the one that brings sight to your eyes. And so right there, Jesus is doing something incredible for his body and for the world. He's saying, come to me. I will heal you. I'm willing to heal you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. That's the first thing. Jesus levels the playing field. Now we can't be superior over one another. We can't look down on each other when you don't see as clearly as I do, because Jesus is the one that has to do it. We are utterly dependent on him. Number two, what it means. This morning, and I talk to a lot of people like this, and I often feel this. I feel distance from Jesus. I feel like, you know, I haven't been around him a lot. I want more from you, Jesus. I want to be around you. Let me just tell you something. That distance, a lot of us bring it in here every week, or we carry that, and we're really hard on ourselves about it. But you know what it means? If the first point's true, that you can't see him unless he allows you, the second point means that if you're feeling distance from him, it means he's touched you before. The fact that you desire him means he's done something inside of you. So it's proof to your heart that he loves you and that he's there. You can have confidence in that this morning. If you're feeling distance from him, you couldn't have created that feeling of distance. You couldn't have created that desire to be near him. He had to have touched you at some point. And so he says, come near me. Come towards me. Have confidence this morning. That, and that's the last thing, is you can have confidence. Because Philippians 1:6 says, he who started a great work in you will what? He'll complete it. If he started it, he will finish it. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what you brought in here today, no matter how hard life is right now, Jesus will finish it. It might be multiple touches. It might be him staying there with you over and over like it is me. He promises to do it. That's what we learned. There is a spiritual blindness. It is true. It is real. And it'll take time. Discipleship will be the process of helping you see him clearly, helping you look at your Messiah and go, man, he's the Messiah. And so for Peter, as I end this point, Peter had this expectation, y'all. He was taught from tradition, not the scripture, that Jesus or the Messiah, this person would come back, and he would come to earth, and he would bring the Jews back to the place of power. So all of the disciples on their way, they thought Jesus was going to a throne. That's what he thought. And they began to see now at this point, wait, he's the Messiah. Okay, if you believe that, wait till you hear this. I'm going to be a Messiah that dies. Friends, that's where the radical change begins to happen. So it starts with, there's a problem with blindness. Now, number two, the process of discipleship. Because what Jesus is saying is so radical, it's so different. There is a process of how he will take us forward. And we as a church have been trying to learn that process. But let's go back to, let's see, what does it mean to follow him? Well, what it means to follow him means we must answer the first question. He's the Messiah. We said that. Now let's read 27 to 29. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And so before, he's just read the fourth, fed the 4,000. They're in the boat. Remember, with 4,000, he took two loaves and a few fish and fed 4,000 people. They're in the boat. They forgot their bread. They forgot to bring some with them. And they start arguing about it. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you see? And he literally says, don't you see? Don't you understand? Seeing and understanding are one thing here. He is taking them gently to the place where they can be confronted with who he is. And now we get here. Who do they say I am? What does popular culture say? Look what they all say. All those are one thing. It's a prophet. Whether it's present now or someone in the past, they're all prophets. You know what prophets do? They talk about what's to come. They talk about the finale, but they're not the finale. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I am the grand finale. I don't point to someone else. I am the one they're pointing to. So to put me in that place, you're missing who I am. But here they get to it. And this is what he has to do with each one of us. Who do you say that he is? What do you see him as? Because what you see him as, well, it'll have everything to do with how you follow him. What do you see him as this morning? Is he just like the others? Is he just like Buddha, Confucius? Is he just another leader like everyone else? Well, you know, I had this picture, it didn't actually come over. But you know, you've heard of the blind man and the elephant, probably the story. It's kind of a humorous story, but it's about, it is. It did come up. There it is. It's kind of small there, but the story goes like this. There's an elephant, and there's these blind men, or they're blindfolded. Yeah, in this particular one, they're blind. And they're going to touch the elephant in different places. And each one of them represents a different religion. And so they go up and they go, oh, they have him by the tail. Oh, it's long and skinny here. Or they've got him by the trunk. No, it feels like a tree. And then the other one's like, no, it's like a big snake. Oh, and then the ones on the side is like, no, he's a wall. This is a wall is what this is. But the point is that all of these people, they're just touching a different part of the elephant. They don't realize it's an elephant. You idiots, it's an elephant. And this story is told to show that they're all the religions are just like each other. You know, you just don't realize you have the tail. You don't realize you're seeing the side, but it's an elephant. And the fallacy of it is, Tim Keller says it beautifully. I had a New Begin quote where Keller got this, but look at this quote from Keller. It's so beautiful. He says, to say I don't know which religion is true is an act of humility. To say none of the religions have truth, no one can be sure there's a God is actually to assume that you have the kind of knowledge you just said no other person, no other religion has. How dare you? See, it's a kind of arrogant thing to say nobody can know the truth because it's a universal truth claim. To say nobody can make universal truth claims, that is a universal truth claim. Nobody can see the whole truth. You couldn't know that unless you think you see the whole truth. And therefore, you're doing the very thing you say religious people shouldn't do. See, here's what Tim Keller's saying. He's saying the person telling this parable, wait a minute, why do you see the whole elephant? So everybody else can just see part, but you see the whole thing? And that's when someone says, no, you're all just doing the same thing. It's just, you know, you got Christianity, you got Judaism. You just got a part of the elephant. It's the most arrogant claim of all because you're saying you have superior knowledge. You have truth that no one else has. Is he just like everyone else? Is that how you see him this morning? Because if that's how you see him, your life will be shaped by how you see him. So as soon as they say he's the Messiah, these verses happen. He then began. You hear that? He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He began. Once they saw that he was the Messiah, now he would say, this is where we're going. Do you see Peter's response? Is it not the same for us? When I sit down and I think about my suffering, when Jen and I talk about the different hardships we go through, where is God? Has he not abandoned us? Where is he right now? Why would he allow that to happen? And I've sat down with many of you. We all have that feeling at times. And plainly here, he says, no, to follow me, you're gonna do just like I do. You're going to go to those places. See, Peter got it. You're the Messiah. But he didn't get it. So get behind me, Satan. And so Jesus is doing something here. And we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship now. And we often say it around here like this. Jesus' words, so what he said, and his works are what he did, and his ways are how he did what he did. What is he doing here? What are the ways he's going about pursuing Peter's heart here? Because Peter got it, right? And Matthew says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but my Father did. But then he turns around and calls him Satan. So now we begin to see what it means when Jesus touches you. When he touches you the first time, he's Messiah. And then what does he do the second time? Get behind me, Satan. You're a temptation to me right now. My way is this way. You get behind me. And see, the second touch has a lot more teeth than the first one, doesn't it? A lot more teeth. We call that around here invitation and challenge. Look at this next slide. Invitation and challenge is what we see Jesus doing. Inviting people into relationship, but also challenging them in what they see and where they are. And so in this shows you the different types of culture that happens with different types of invitation versus challenge. So let's start down here. If you have low invitation, low relationship, and low challenge in a culture, it's a bored culture. It's a dead culture. There's really nothing to fight for. There's no relationship happening. Why are we even here, right? This over here, high challenge. Hey, we need all the volunteers here. We need you to be at all these meetings and do all these things. It's all these things that, hey, here, but no relationship. That's a stressed culture. That's a discouraged culture. And then up here on the left, this one's where we see the church traditionally. It's high invitation. Oh, we love you. We love everyone. Come here. Come on, we want to be around you. We want to invite you in. But we're never gonna demand that you follow the ways of Jesus to be like him. That's the cozy culture. That's the consumer culture. That's the church shopping culture. So, hey, well, where can I get all my needs met? That's that one. And then the one we're really shooting for at City Church is the discipling culture. It's the one where we're inviting you into something, but we will challenge you. We will challenge each other. We will say that you're putting your mind on things of this world and not on things of above. That's the discipling culture. That's the empowered culture that we're looking for here. And that's what you see Jesus doing here. He's inviting Peter in. Blessed are you. But you're a temptation right now. And so discipleship is this. It's the radical reorientation where you see him as Messiah and then your life is radically reoriented around his mission. That's discipleship. And we're going to define it even more as we go. But Jesus, Peter, he got it, but he didn't get it. We keep saying that. He saw, but he didn't see. And Jesus says, I must suffer. He goes on down, I must suffer. Why must he suffer? Friends, why must he go to the cross? Why must this be the way he goes and why Peter has to step back? Because if he doesn't go to the cross, we won't see. See, Jesus has to go into darkness so that we can get his light. He has to go and be blinded by the Father to be pushed away by him so that we can be seen by the Father. He has to go into darkness so we get sight. That's why he must suffer. So when Peter challenges that, he's getting in the way of the very thing that's setting him free. That's the significant part of this second part of where we're going. He is a Savior who wins through losing. And so now let's look at these next verses. Then he collected the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And so look, I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Peter takes him to the side, rebukes him. He says no, goes back. That's literally his body language. He turns to his disciples. Get behind me, Satan. You're putting your mind on things of this world. And then he turns to the crowd. You see that? He turns to the crowd and invites them into the conversation. So you know what this means? This isn't just for the disciples. It's not just for Peter. And it's not just for Jesus. It's for all of us. Anyone who will come after me, whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? That word soul is, or in life up there, it's not the word like, will you die or not? It's the same word for identity. It's the word psyche, where we get our word psychology from. We forfeit our soul, our psyche, when we pursue our identity outside of him. Is what he's saying. And so if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Look at this next slide. I've been going to Seattle some over this last year, and I'm learning a lot about how to care for people and how to really go into their story with them and love on them and meet them in the places where maybe their lives broke down in their stories. And one of the ways they're teaching is through this thing. It's called the bridge diagram. A lot of you have probably heard it. I actually learned this to help lead people to Jesus. You would say, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Because of sin, you've earned death. God's gift is eternal life, but he's perfect. How will you? It's Jesus. Jesus bridges the gap. And so we go from sin to salvation. It's beautiful, right? What did Jesus just say? You see at the bottom? I literally pulled this offline. I stole it from, so hopefully you're not here if you made this and get mad at me. Death is crossed out. What did Jesus just say? Is there death? Absolutely. Now, we don't pay for our sin. He pays for it. But if you follow him, you have a cross too. I'm out there, and they're working through our stories. And one particular story that I've never dealt with, you guys know, a lot of you know there's a lot of abuse in my past from my father. Well, one story, I've just never dealt with my mother. One day, my relationship ended with my mother, literally. I was going to be adopted by this man. It's like Christmas morning. We wake up, me and my brothers, and we're like, basically, it's a new life. We're leaving my mom for everything I know. Well, her boyfriend comes, and she comes over to me. I'm a four-year-old at the time. My brothers are 6 and 8. She comes over to me, and she says, Mikey, you don't want to leave your mommy, do you? And she starts putting the screws in me. Mommy can't live without you. Now, the courts have decided I'm going with this with my father. And she's really, literally putting, you know, as a four-year-old, what would I do, y'all? Of course, Mama, yeah, you're right. I don't want to leave you. You know, and I'm, you know, doing all of that. And so my new dad gets there. My mom goes outside. Mikey doesn't want to go with you. And he's like, what? You know? And so he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want my mom to have to go to jail. I have other siblings. So he calls my grandma. My grandma comes. She pulls up. You know what she does? She punches my mom in the face. And they go to blows right on the lawn. She finally gets her. She's sitting on my mom. And she goes, get in the camper. So me and my brothers go and get in the camper. And we leave. Guys, that affects someone. Right? I've never even thought about it. Now, why would I bring that up? You know, each of you has a story. Maybe your mom and dad wasn't, you didn't have that crazy. I got my own kind of crazy, I know. But you have a story, friends. Whether your parents were believers or whatever, you have been shaped. There is something inside of you that pushes against Jesus and his kingdom. And Jesus touches you. He says, see, I am the Messiah, and we see him as Messiah. But now, what will be the path of discipleship? Well, there are all the kind of ways that my story and who I am gets in the way of all that he longs for me. So you know what we do? We pursue those places together. We see that discipleship will be us going into our stories together, caring for another, putting on Jesus over and over. And look at this next slide. This is what we talked about at our leaders yesterday. Let me read this first. This is John Eldridge talking about what I just talked about. Such a beautiful quote. Listen, Jesus warned us that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Christ is not using the word bios here. He's not talking about our physical life. The passage is not about trying to save your skin by ducking martyrdom or something like that. The word Christ uses is life for life is the word psyche, the word for our soul, our inner self, our heart. He says that the things we do to save our psyche, our self, those plans to save and protect our inner life, those are the things that will actually destroy us. We all have a way, based on our wound, that we try to save ourselves. And Jesus, through the process of discipleship, that's the touch. He is going to become our Savior every day. He saved us, is what Paul says. He is saving us, and he will save us. That's discipleship. It's applying him to every part of our life. So now the next slide. At City Church, yesterday we brought our leaders in here. We had, I don't know, 40, 50 leaders in this room, and we train our leaders. We really think a lot about it. We care deeply about our leaders being spiritual parents here, and this is what we call discipleship. Disciples, to be a disciple of Jesus, is increasingly to submit to him in all of life, which is worship. You're being changed by him, new identity. You obey him and teach others to do the same, multiplication. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, if that's a disciple, this is discipleship. Yeah, discipleship is the process of bringing all of life under the lordship and empowering presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that's what our leaders are getting. That's what we are rallying around as a church. What does it mean to make you into Jesus, to make you be a little Jesus, to take your story, all of you, not just the part you bring here on Sunday, but every part of us, and to bring it into the lordship of Jesus? That's what this passage is about. Do you see? Do you really see? Were you listening, or can you hear him? That's what the passage is about. Were we looking at Jesus before? Well, we see him now. This is what it means for City Church. And I end with this. How do we do this? Let's go back to the blind man. Did you notice the community brought him to Jesus and said, touch him? That's the first thing we do with each other. We help each other go to Jesus. We be that kind of community for each other. And here's my question for you, though. I'll tell you my question after this. When I was on staff at Campus Outreach, I was on staff for 8 years. My story has made me into a hypervigilant adult. As a kid, I was hypervigilant. I had to always, like, who's going to hurt me, right? And so as an adult, I kind of see things now. That has become a gift that God uses. And so I was on staff as CO. I had this guy that worked for me. And I used to see all this stuff in his life. You know what I would do? I would go to my boss and talk about him behind his back. You wouldn't believe what Chris does. You wouldn't believe how he does this and does that. And finally, my boss, he got fed up. He's like, Mike, God has gifted you to see things. What are you using it for? All you do is come here and tear him down. Why don't you use it for his good? Friends, all of you have similar stories and similar gifts and ways. You see things in each other. What are you using it for? Are you using it to speak truth to one another, to care for one another, to build each other up, and to help us see Jesus more clearly? That's the question there. Are we that kind of community? If we're not, we need to be. We need to be challenging for that. And then the second part for you, maybe there's some people in here, you've never gotten personal with Jesus. You notice what Jesus does. He takes that blind man off by himself. And there's an element to knowing Jesus where you've got to get personal with him. And so my challenge to you this morning, have you seen him like that? If you're here this morning and you've been investigating Jesus, we want to challenge you to look at, to really see him, to hear him this morning, to identify with him in a way, and to know that he absolutely loves you. So much so, he left heaven, came to earth, and got up on a cross and paid for your sin so that you now have the resources to go through your own death, to go and live again, to bring resurrection life to this world, because this world needs it. So do you see him? Do you see him like that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, when you left, you said, go into the world and make disciples, teaching everyone to obey all that you command. And surely you are with us. And Jesus, we know you are with us this morning. And you hear our heart to make disciples here, Lord. Would you unite that vision in this church? Would you imprint that deep within us and give us a yearning for our lives to be shaped around that call to make disciples and to follow you into that death and resurrection, Lord? But we're all in that journey. We're in different places of it. Would you continue to help us see you in your faithfulness to complete what you started in each one of us? Lord, help us now go to your table and to really taste and see your goodness. Amen.